Good to be in the house of the Lord. Let us turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. So when we were looking at Moses and leadership, I thought we would conclude on part 5, but we just want to add this last part, which I believe is very important. Let us go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. We shall read verse 16 and then we shall jump to verse 19. Shall we read? These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we open the scriptures to reflect, to meditate, we pray that help us this morning, even as we pray for our different brothers and sisters who join us online. May the blessing of your Spirit, Lord, be upon each and everyone, that at the end of this service, Lord, we may all walk out with a blessing, that blessing which thou, Lord, prepared for us. Help the speaker, the Lord, your word be spoken with inspiration, and that it also be received with faith. Grant it, O Lord. We pray for any who may not be feeling well this moment, that, Lord, you touch them, that together we may enjoy the feast at your table. O Heavenly Father, stretch forth your hand and bless us this morning, because without you, our gathering becomes nothing. It just becomes traditional. We do not want that. We desire you in our midst. We desire you anointing our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We may be seated. So, we want to continue with the journey of Moses as he continued leading the people. Now, one thing about leadership, at one point or the other, you have to deal with what we call discord. What do we mean by that word? Now, look at that word in verse 19. It says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So now, here God says one of the things he hates is he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, look at that word, discord. It has a Latin background, and it's made up of these two words. Dis, meaning apart. Cor, C-O-R, meaning heart. So, discord means hearts apart, or lack of harmony. It is interesting to note that we use this word in music. When someone is trying to play music, then combines keys which are not in harmony. So that creates a discord, meaning disagreement. Now, life, like a song, is meant to be in harmony. Yeah, life is beautiful when people are in harmony. A family is beautiful if that family has harmony and love in it among themselves. Because Because, well, from the beginning, God made us to be together as a family, right? And nothing is as terrible as disharmony. You know, imagine the pianist is playing music. When the notes are in harmony, there is something about music, it just makes you want to follow the beat, the rhythm, right? But then suddenly the pianist hits a wrong key and there's just that discord in it. It's not the sound is not pleasant to the ears. Now, when you look at harmony, it's actually God's signature. You can see it in nature, you can see it in the universe, you can see it in things around us. When you look at things God does, you agree with one thing. It has a signature of harmony. Look at Job 38:33. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Here we see something. The heavens, the sky, the universe. It is so well ordered. The movement of the celestial bodies. They don't just move anyhow. They obey the laws of physics. You know, science is science.
Science in science,
because there is a defined order in the way things operate. That is why it's called the cosmos. There is a certain unity in the way particles and, you know, things around us work. Just think about the recent NASA project where four astronauts were sent, you know, to go around the moon. How many watched it? Yeah, I mean, that was amazing. They called the mission Artemis 2. Those things are very risky. Now, you know, they are able to work out calculations, computations. You know, they were able to say, when this spacecraft reaches a certain point, there will be a total blackout. There will be no signal, and it will go on exactly for, I can't remember how many minutes that was. You know, it will be off signal for this number of minutes, and afterward it will catch signal again. Then later on, it will reach at a certain point at this and that particular time. They were able to calculate with amazing precision what time the splash, you know, would happen. When it will come back to earth. When I looked at the time, here in Zambia, it was 2 a.m. So I set an alarm on my watch, on my phone. So when it was 30 minutes before I woke up, and you know what? Exactly as was scheduled, things happened right on the dot. You know why man is able to do such things? Because there is a certain harmony that God has put in the laws of physics.
Mm.
Right? And here, in Job, God challenges Job. Do you know the laws that govern the heavens? That's what God is asking him. That's amazing. So we can see God's signature in nature, in the cosmos. In nature, in your body. You can be certain if you are hungry and you eat in Shema, you feel satisfied and your energy will come back again. It always works, right? Principles God established. And when you eat that Shema, there are different parts in your body. Each one knows what it needs to do. Right? Ah. It's a very complicated mechanism. Your body is a powerful factory. There are units which store energy. They know it shouldn't be used right now. Later on, it is released in proper units. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. As it is in nature, as it is in the cosmos, God speaks the same in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 speaks about the unity of the body, right? And here is what we want to speak on. As Moses was leading the Israelites, it wasn't an easy journey. And I want us to pay attention to certain things. Now, this is the land of Israel. It shows how the different tribes settled. Now, when they were on the Exodus, they were coming from this southward direction here. Of course, you can't see it on the map, but somewhere here. So, what I'm showing you is outside this map, but follow this red dot here. Somewhere here, there's Mount Sinai. Mount Seir is somewhere here. So they moved from Mount Sinai, they come to Seir, then God says, you've dwelt so long here, can you go up? They come down here, and then they start going up. When you reach here, you see Edom. As you go up, you have Moab here. Now you have the Dead Sea here. This has been a long journey. What's the journey about? Going to the promised land, correct? What did God say about the promised land? A land flowing with milk and honey. People had different imaginations. These are people who've lived in slavery. And you're thinking, so we have a portion of our own land? A new beginning? I mean, there was expectation, right? Long journey? Going to the land of Canaan? The promised land? Now, when you say the promised land, you are looking at this whole thing. But here is something that interests me. As they went up here, Moses is very old now. And there's a mountain here. This is River Jordan. Moses died somewhere here. Mount Nebo. You know, God just told him, God showed him, the mountain is somewhere here. God showed him how the land looks. This is the land across the river. Now, that does not mean the promised land is only this one. No, but much of it is this portion here. But it stretches all the way from here down to the Negev Desert here. But observe what happened. As they come across this region here, they are about to cross the River Jordan. Two tribes, Reuben and the tribe of Gad. Reuben is here. Gad is here. These two people, they knew we are still on the journey. But they looked around. Say, hey, this land looks so fertile. And we have a lot of cattle. Understand this. Among all the 12 tribes, Reuben and Gad had a lot of cattle. Lot of animals. Now, do you realize all these different tribes had different needs? Here's something interesting. When you say we're going to the promised land, that's very generic. But on this journey, you need to know your particular needs. Listen to the requests which they gave to Moses. Let us go to, I believe that is Numbers. I must have forgotten to indicate that scripture, but it should be Numbers 32. Numbers
32.
Pay attention to the request Reuben and Gad gave Moses. Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. Eyes on the screen. This region here, which is on the east of Jordan. This is River Jordan. Now, this region, which is on the eastern side, this one, was known as Gilead. You know when it was named? That time when Jacob is having a dispute with Laban. And they put a heap of stones. Made a covenant. And they called the place Gilead. Meaning witness, a testimony. So when you read that word Gilead, we are speaking of this region on the east of Jordan before they crossed into Canaan. This land was very fertile, good for cattle. It also had balm, okay, something good for medicinal purposes. Remember the familiar phrase, is there no balm in Gilead, right? This is what we're talking about here. And these children of Reuben and Gad, they knew the journey hasn't ended. But, you know, they spoke to each other. Yes, we know we're about to cross. But I think it is to Malwap. Chifuka pa ma tribes yonse, ndise, you should be speaking in English when I'm... Ndise, tina ngombe.
Of all the tribes, it's us who've got a lot of ghetto.
So no, let's approach Moses. Verse 2, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jaza and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elile and Shibam and Nebal and beyond, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Are you observing their request? They said, and they said it with a lot of respect to Moses. Say, look, this land, it is a land for cattle. And we, Reuben and Gad, we have cattle. Now, this letter on led to a problem, but here is something we can learn. I think there's something encouraging about these two. They were not just on a journey, but they were very aware. When they reached a place which they knew this corresponds to our need, they were able to make a request, right? Is that so?
Amen.
That's something to learn about our spiritual journey. You know, sometimes we make a very wrong distinction between what we call spiritual and secular, okay? Sometimes one can have a wrong notion to think anything to do with five senses is a wrong thing. The five senses are not carnality in themselves. Sight, taste, feeling, smelling. You need to understand these are things God made. When used in the right way, they are very useful tools. What you see can create an alert in you which can result into a petition, a request before God. Say, no, this is the feeling I have about this and I think I need this. Is that correct?
Amen.
But well, everyone was on a journey. But these two, they became aware. I think this responds to our need. Moses, allow us to have this portion. And then, you know, they were able to speak. Look at what they said in verse 5. Wherefore say they, if we have found grace in thy sight. So they are speaking this with respect. Amen. With humility, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Brother, just interpret. Bring us not over to Jordan. In other words, you know, they are asking him, sir, why can't us, we settle here instead of us being made to settle across this river?
Mm-hmm.
And here is where I want us to pay attention. Moses was angry when he heard that. If I were to ask you at this point, was the request of Reuben and Gad a right request? It's not a yes or no answer. You need to understand the context of what was happening. This is a large number of people. They've come a long way. As they are now in sight of the promised land, you can see certain desires are now pulsating, right? I think this is the portion we'll get. Maybe others may have wanted to speak certain wishes, but Reuben and Gad, when they said, no, we can't keep quiet about this. I think this will be our portion. They let out their request. But that didn't go well with Moses. Remember what we're looking at today. We're looking at how discord can start. Disagreement. Disharmony. And how that later on can become a stronghold. Look at verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? Moses was ready to really rebuke them very hard. And he really spoke a lot of words. You understand why he reacted like this. Because there was a precedent of what had happened at one time. Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time. And he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land. So Moses is reminding them to say, you know, there's something which happened where few men discouraged this whole nation. And in verse 14, Moses speaks very strong, cutting words. Shall we read together? And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, and increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. He says, you are doing what your fathers did. When Reuben and Gad, the people of Reuben and Gad were listening to that, what do you think was going on in their mind and thoughts? First, why did Moses speak like that? Because there was a precedent, something which discouraged the whole assembly. He wants to guard against that. However, great as Moses was a prophet, he didn't really understand why, what was their intention in doing that. And they humbly clarified to the prophet, saying, no, we don't mean us, we are remaining here. Listen to what they said. Verse 16. Shall we all read? And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. So they're telling Moses, no, we are going together. We won't come back to this land we are asking for until Israel has complete victory. But our request, allow us, your servants, to have the privilege to choose these places because they are good for our cattle. Ah, so Moses is happy to hear that. In verse 20, and Moses said unto them, If we'll go armed before the Lord to war, and we'll go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies and from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Amen. But he still warns them. But if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Verse 25, and the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commanded. Amen. Now this looks easy reading it. But do you know, in assemblies, in churches, in fellowships, we can easily misunderstand each other's intentions like this, right? I mean, this was Moses, a prophet, right? When he just heard them mention, we are asking for this place and that place, he really rebuked them with very sharp words. But they said, no, we'll go and fight with our brothers. So, one would say, there was a misunderstanding of intent. Or probably, maybe they could have heard that intention. But upon hearing the admonition of the prophet, they were better guided. It's another way of looking at it. But whichever way you look at it, there was an understanding that we are one body. It's a corporate body. We've come a long way. You don't just feel, okay, my blessing is here, and then you say, okay, now you move on. So, the Reubenites and Gadites were able to clarify what their intention was with humility, right? Then say, hey, no, Prophet Moses, you are misunderstanding us now. This is not what we meant. You should listen before you comment and conclude. You know, people can talk with such cutting tones. No, they didn't respond with arrogance. They knew God's grace upon them was really dependent on how they were respecting this man leading them, right? You can see their humility in the way they approach him to say, your servants will do this, this, and that. And here is something. Out of the idea Reuben and Gad had, Moses extended it further in verse 33. And Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben and unto half of the tribe of Manasseh. Remember, the ones who made the request was Reuben and Gad, right? But Moses says, actually, even the tribe of Manasseh, you can settle in this region here. You see this? How did this start? An awareness by Reuben and Gad to say, I think our blessing is here. But you realize that blessing, that decision they made, eventually led to blessing Manasseh as well. But friends, as you move on in history, as time moved on, Moses died. Joshua was able to lead the Israelites across here into, crossing the River Jordan. They were able to move here. So when you talk about Jericho. Jericho is somewhere here. Joshua was able to lead all these mighty men. They crossed the river there. They conquered. They fought battles. And when Joshua saw that, I think now we have the land to ourselves. He remembered. Can we move to the next slide? He remembered what Moses had instructed. Let us go to Joshua 22, verse 1. Joshua chapter 22, verse 1.
Joshua 22.
Are we following? Okay. Joshua 22, verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. So you remember when Moses gave them that charge, right? Hello? Remember when Moses told them, you need to fight with your brethren? And now Joshua tells them here, you followed the command which you were given. In verse 4, and now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now they were going back to go back to this land here. And as they're going back, well, obviously they are happy, they are rejoicing. They're happy with what God has done. And now it's time to rest. It's time now to go start doing work on the land they had requested. Now, you know what they did when going back? Someone said, you know, in the future, when we've all died out, our children and the children of these who are on the western side, when they look at this Jordan River, they're going to think we are different people. They won't know we are worshiping one God. You know what? Let us make an altar. As we are crossing this Jordan, let's put an altar, which will be a sign to our children and the children of those who live across the river, that we are not a different people. We are one people. We worship the Lord. Oh my. That caused big trouble. Let us go to verse 12. Verse 10, sorry. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. So it was a nice, great altar. Everyone who looked at it, you know, they would say, wow, this thing looks good. And news spread. Ah, wanapanga ota, pariva paja. Rubeni, tribe ya Gad na Manasseh, kuchamini wanapanga chota, as they were crossing the river. News started spreading. Now, in Israel, when you talk about ota, it's a serious thing. It's what you use for worship. And when one makes an altar, that's an identity of how you identify with God. But remember what Moses had warned. When you go into the promised land, I'll show you a place where I'll put my name. Let not every man be putting an altar wherever they feel like. News went round. Have you heard what these people in the land of Gilead have done? As they were going back on the way, they've put an altar. They are now trying to form a separate country. They now want to start worshiping idol. Now, if you lived in that day, how many say, I would have said the same thing. To say, manja invichani vaminu achita. They want to make a separate identity. How many would be honest? They say, that's what I would think. I mean. And that's what we're talking about. Such a perception is because there are certain things which have happened in the past which seem to correspond with what you are doing. However, it was not so. When you read verse 12, and when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Can you imagine that? These are people who are one. When they heard the rumor, so, nizona, bwerani muzuonele na meso yanu. When they went there, they saw the altar. Prepare the swords. We are fighting them, although they are our brothers. They were ready to go for war and destroy those three tribes. And they, verse 15, and they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh unto the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, oh my, listen to this whole sermon, this whole expression of anger. They begin to refer to terrible things which happened in the past. Verse 18.
But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. And in verse 20, they wind up their speech with, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in their cursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished, not alone, in his iniquity. In other words, because of his sin, the other people who got killed, we lost the battle, you know, to the land of Ai and all that. Now you can see the expression of their anger. Are we able to see their anger was very sincere? They didn't want idolatry to start. That was a very sincere anger, right? But we need to be aware that even in all sincerity, sometimes you can be sincerely wrong. In what you are trying to suspect. Because the suspicion was wrong. That's not the reason that Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, why they made that altar. So all these other tribes, they come with anger, with fury, with a long sermon. But actually, their perception was wrong. They misjudged the situation. Reuben and Gad, Manasseh, they spoke out. In verse 24, and if we have not rather done it for the fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice. It says, the altar we made, no, it's not for a burnt offering or anything like that. We just made a statue to remind our children. The way it looks, it's the same way the other Israelites do it. It is to remind them we both worship the same God. We haven't made this to put any sacrifice on it. But that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. And you know, verse 30, and when Phinehas, the priest, and the princes of the congregation, and the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. The anger suddenly cooled down. Swords were taken back in their plowshares.
But do you realize there was a very thin razor edge for war to have taken place? If there was no intervention or explanation or the other party trying to hear out the other party, there would have been full-blown war. The question is, how? What would have caused that? Because someone saw something, and before finding out, they came to a wrong conclusion. It may have started with one man. What is going on here? What is this? And someone added another word. They're trying to make their own country. What is this we are seeing now? Things which may seem like words, they paint a picture in someone's mind. By the time it reaches a third person, what could have started as a suspicion can now be a story carrying a different life altogether. Do you realize these things happen in churches? Yeah. A complete misunderstanding between one brother and another, one sister and another. Because of misunderstanding. Well, here it ended well. Says, sorry, we misunderstood. Sorry. We are one people and you've done a right thing, actually. Time passed. One generation after another passed. Until you come to the time when here you have Ephraim. You see Ephraim here? This is the tribe of Ephraim. You see it? There are these tribes which are near the river here. Oh, now we've understood. There was that behavior which continued, like our men wankala over the river. They're not one with us. When the issue of the altar was resolved, the thought of discord was already sown. They could see each other, sing together, worship. But this physical demarcator, there's some people who were still having the thought, why ever anazi sankira kungara ku Gilead? Now, now remember, it was a fertile land, good for those keeping cattle. But that still did not sit well with others who lived across the other side. Do you realize that can happen? Where one person is blessed, maybe because that is their place, maybe to do a certain thing. It happens in companies, in businesses. You know that, huh? Someone is rightly qualified to do certain work or was promoted in a certain office. Someone has got nothing to do with that office, but somehow they just feel they're not happy about it. It happens. So this continued. There was that friction. The friction turned into a language. You know what they started saying? Renegades. how can we say that word? These are renegades, they don't belong to the promised land. That's what these started calling those across the river. Hey, today we have words like unbelievers, right? Hey, you and I are called blackbirds because we are not part of this court's business, right? Unbelievers, blackbirds. When you read about the history of Israel, those things were there among themselves. The trouble is this. It starts with a statement. But if left unchecked, it graduates and grows into a stronghold. Do you know what a stronghold is? That word is very important. From discord, it becomes a stronghold. I was checking in the Oxford Dictionary. A stronghold is a castle, a place that is strongly built and difficult to attack. A stronghold means a place which is difficult to attack. You can't dismantle it because it has evolved into a strong defense system. Do you realize these things can happen in families? But in Pachibururu.
But they are relatives.
Now, that did not happen in one day. It probably started with a little difference. Maybe one spoke a word which wasn't good. And then effort was not made to sit down and clarify and correct the situation. And maybe they start to avoid each other. Another time say they can't sit in one place. Before you realize it, their children also take on that. Now, it reaches a point where the ones who started it are no longer there and the problem becomes very hard to trace it back and to correct it. It has become a stronghold. A stronghold is a complex. It has reached a point you can't sit down and say, let's resolve this thing. It means it has become a stronghold. We see this in the world we live in, right? There's nothing you can do about it. You've heard people talk like that? There's nothing you can do about it. That's a stronghold. It's difficult to dismantle. You know, that's what happened between Ephraim and people of Gilead. Let us go to the book of Judges. We are now going way into the future. Joshua is no more. Moses is no more. Joshua is no more. All these people we are talking about, they are no more. But the problem grew and became a stronghold. A stronghold can be a habit. A stronghold can be certain iniquities like fornication. It can become a stronghold.
A stronghold can be an issue of anger. It has taken a strong place in someone's life until him and that problem, they've become one. Sorry, before we read, I want to add a little more explanation to stronghold so that you understand it. When something becomes a stronghold, it has become one with people's lives. I want to use an illustration of HIV. And I'm not a very good person to explain this because I'm not a doctor. Brother Chafula can explain it better. But here's general information you and I can understand. You know, when you have diarrhea, you can take medicine. You can get rid of it, right? A simple bacterial infection, you can get rid of it. But there was a time Brother Chafula was explaining something. So it caught my interest to read a little bit about it. He was explaining why it is difficult to come up with medicine for HIV. He has his medical language to give better explanation, but it is something to this effect. HIV integrates its DNA into a person's DNA. Now, HIV, you as a human being, you have DNA, right? The way you are. But this disease, or rather the virus, is different. To put it in very simple terms, once it enters your system, it is not separate from you. It integrates into your DNA system so that you become one with it. So how do you kill a thing like that? It is like for you to kill it, it's killing you. It has become part of you. But we thank God for what medical science has done. It can suppress, it can limit its multiplication and all such kind of things. But I found this statement. HIV integrates its DNA into a person's DNA. That integration is the defining feature of HIV infection and the main reason it's hard to cure. So if it's become part of you, I mean, you can't kill it. Because you kill the person, right? Now, in case you have HIV, don't say, oh, why is he talking about? We are talking about it just like any other disease. Every disease has its different characteristics, right? Yeah, so excuse me for using this, but I'm using it to illustrate the picture of how something can become a stronghold. Something becomes a stronghold when it's too difficult to deal with. And when we look at it spiritually, sin can become a stronghold, where it's no longer something which is independent of you. It has reached a point it has become one with you. You know, sometimes people get addicted to things, where it becomes difficult for you. I remember some years back when we were in school, in secondary school, there was this young man who was caught up in the drinking habit. In grade 10, he was okay. He used to drink, but sometimes he would be sober. When we reached grade 12,
it became so bad
that if he hasn't drunk and beer,
he would be shaking.
He starts to shake. When he drinks, that's when he looks normal.
Now that is strange.
One has become one with beer.
It means the system has been compromised.
He reached a point where he says, I don't want beer.
If people can help me, let them help me. I don't want it.
Now, someone has reached a place where they fail to disengage with a problem.
Now, friends, don't allow a problem to grow to that place.
It means it has become a stronghold.
Now, that's beer.
But a stronghold can be anger. A stronghold can be gossip,
where one can't do without it.
When it reaches that point,
it destroys you, it destroys people around you.
But now, over time, let's see how the problem between Gilead and these Israelites became a stronghold. Judges
11.
You can read this in your own time, but I'll give you a quick description about it. Are we following the story? You know, there came a time when you read verse 1, Judges 11. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. There is a man who became powerful this side of Israel. His name was Jephthah. Everyone said Jephthah.
Jephthah.
Can we say that?
Jephthah.
Now, this Jephthah has a unique story to him, you know. He wasn't born in a as a legitimate child. Actually, I think he was born out of a concubine or a prostitute or something like that. Verse 2, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. So this man was chased out of his family. Because the other children felt, you know, when we grow up, you can share part of our inheritance. After all, our father had you out of wedlock.
So
they sent him packing. So he went, he left. But in the process of time, when you read verse 4, it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. Now, you see this Ammon. There's Ammon here. You see that? There are these you call Ammonites who started fighting Israel. Now, the man who emerged to be very good at military and warfare, was Jephthah. The man who was an outcast. Hey, you don't know how tomorrow can be, huh? Is that correct? Jephthah became a mighty warrior. And so they approached him. Can you be the military leader? In verse 7, and Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come unto me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon. So they plead with him. And so he told them, okay, I accept if you make me a leader, not just after winning. He made that agreement with them. In verse 9, and Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? The elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. And well, to cut the long story short, he became their leader. The Spirit of God would come on him. So he wasn't just skilled at war. There is a certain favor God put upon him. In verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpeh of Gilead, and from Mizpeh of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I'll offer it up for a burnt offering. So he makes a vow before the Lord, and you know the story. It actually was a sad vow, because when he came back out of the victory, it is his own daughter who came receiving him, you know. But that's not what we're talking about. The point is, God's favor was upon him. Amen. But now, go into chapter 12 and see what happened. 12 verse 1, and the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together. Men of Ephraim, you're talking about this tribe here. They saw the testimonies of Jephthah. They saw his conquests. And that became a problem. Why didn't you tell us to join you in battle? You just went to do it alone. Do you realize there are people who will find fault with anything you do? Jephthah had victory. They had a problem with that. Someone said something. He said, if you made yourself lie down and you made yourself a bridge or a mat where some people need to step on to walk. Someone said, after walking, a human being will still find a reason to say, you were not smooth enough. Hey, there are characters like that. Do you know that? Yeah, you say, yeah, thank you for lying down as a carpet, but you were not smooth enough, you know. That's human behavior. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. I think life in those days was terrible. You didn't invite us. We're not going to kill you. We'll burn thee. Of course, morality has improved over time. I mean, but this was terrible. Well, Jephthah said unto them, I and my people
were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. He says, you know that we've been struggling with these Ammonites. At no time did you come to help us. Even when we called out and all that, you never did. And when I saw that he had delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? What's the reason of you coming to fight me? Remember, these are one people. But they were not happy to see the victory of Jephthah. This is Ephraim trying to fight the men of Gilead. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. This was sad. It was one people fighting each other. However, God's favor was on Jephthah. Yeah. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, now, you know what angered these men of Gilead? It's because of the words Ephraimites used to speak. You know what they used to say? Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim. You are renegades. You don't belong here. Do you have an idea where that is coming from? That language. You are not part of us. Renegades. It has a history, right? It became a stronghold. Now, you know what happened? The Gileadites took control of Jordan. Now, this is what used to happen. In case you have a business trip, ukaodeko kapena ninsomba kapena nisaraula kwa Gilead ero ulikuwa Manase. Then the way is through Jordan here, through Gilead now. You know what Gileadites did? After they defeated Ephraim, they were controlling the border. So when you are crossing here, they ask you, are you from Ephraim? You know what they'll do? Read it. Very funny, but a lot of people died. Verse 5, and the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said no or nay, then said they unto him, say now, Shibboleth. That was a new identification. You know, like our friends from Malawi, they can speak Chewa like us. You know that? So, sometimes someone from Malawi will lie and say, no, ndine Mzambia nini. You know what they check? Tetwa nentomba. You know this vaccination we have? It leaves a mark, right? Zambians, it's here. Malawians, it's there. So when say tuonese ntomba yako, if it's not there, say waku Malawi. Other ones are Bembas. You know, when someone is from Congo, he can integrate among us and speak Bemba. So some people say, well, I don't know whether it's a joke or whether it really happens. They say, what is this? Say, Bwana Nikimbomboyo. Then they'll know, this is Congolese. This is Congolese, you know. They don't have a way of saying Chimbombo. They say Kimbombo. Congolese. Now, this is what used to happen now. The Gileadites would say, can you say Shibboleth?
Now, people from Ephraim, they did not know how to pronounce that properly. They always say Siboleth. Are you guilty? They say Siboleth. So when you say Siboleth, you are killed. Do you know how many people got killed? Terrible. Verse 6. Then said they unto him, say now Siboleth. And he said Siboleth. For he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Ha! I think those days it was hard. Life was very rough. 42,000 people died. Because they knew you are Ephraimite. You've been calling us renegades. For 2,000 people were killed. But what do we learn from this? This is something which started as discord. Someone said, they've put an altar here. They want to separate themselves. Although that thing was resolved, the bad blood, if we can use that term, grew into a stronghold. Here's something I want to tell you, saints. There are families which have strongholds. When you look at it, you say, it will take God to deliver this family out of this. Stronghold can be a habit, a sin one is failing to disengage himself from. Yes, it can be a stronghold. A stronghold can be in the genes. A certain brother approached Brother Branham. You can read it in the COD. Say, Brother Branham, I have a problem of anger. Short temper. How do I overcome it? Now, you need to hear what Brother Branham answered. It's in, Brother Branham mentioned it when dealing with the questions and answers service. And in explaining, he reveals very important spiritual details. This other person says, I can't have peace within me. I feel like I don't have the Holy Ghost. Now, in explaining, I'll try to share the quotation so that you get the actual words Brother Branham said. But it was something to this effect. Brother Branham says, you don't fight anger by trying to scream and say, I bind you, come out of me, and all that. He says, no, it doesn't go like that. He says, it's like a rattlesnake. You don't try to get rid of it by irritating it. It will just get worse and worse. When the brother was discerned, Brother Branham says, I was able to catch where that problem he had, where it came from. Says he got it from his grandfather. It was in his genes. That's interesting, sense. That's interesting. These are deeper things you won't get from theology, but we are privileged to have had a prophet in our midst. Brother Branham says, I was able to catch it and I saw he got it. His father had it. His grandfather had it and it was now running in him. And he says, you don't overcome that by trying to scream at it or anything like that. He says, it doesn't go like that. And he told the brother,
ignite. Rest your faith in what Christ has done for you. And you overcome. And then, in another place, he says this. In answering again a question over a brother who had a complexity, he had this, where you have this argument within yourself. A discord within yourself. At one time, you seem to be sure of yourself. Another time, you seem to be dilly-dallying, Now, Brother Branham mentions a very strange thing. Says, when this person came for interviews, I was able to pick when he was born, and then he says, I was able to pick under which star he was born under. Now, listen to this. Don't listen to it halfway. He says, when you are born, you are born in this natural world. And it puts you under a certain thing. But when you are born again, God gives you the grace, the power to come out of these natural influences. Things that influence your behavior. And he says, because of these two influences, a person may end up having a split in their character. At one time, you feel, you're having that victory. And if you're not careful, you find yourself trapped again. This lets me know something. Our lives can be under the influence of curses. When I say curses, don't look at it the Pentecostal version. Your natural life is under a curse. There are influences in you that comes from genes, right? Right? The way you behave, the way you do things. But when you are born again, the blood of Jesus takes care of that. However, it's not just something you say, it takes care of it and you live carelessly. You need to claim your blessing by faith. You need to walk in it by faith. Because there is a bait to awaken those tendencies in you, right? Here is something. You can't destroy a stronghold using your effort. You can't. People have tried using therapy. They go for counseling, they tell them, this is what you do. When you get angry, behave like this, like that. Hear me, saints. You don't destroy a stronghold by suppressing it. One way or another, it will manifest. But why suppress it? Why pretend your way around it when the blood of Jesus offers you victory? There's one thing which destroys a stronghold, the fire of God. The fire of God. Amen. Here is something, just what I call three steps. It's just something to give you a picture in your mental mind. Number one, you need to acknowledge you have a problem. You want to be helped?
You want to come out of a certain situation? Don't pretend you're okay. You need to acknowledge, I need help. If you are too proud, you can't be helped. Do you know proud people can't get helped? They'll be dying inside. They're just too proud. You want God to help you, you need to be humble. Say, hey, I need help. You need to acknowledge there is a problem. When a person has a problem, a bigger problem would be not knowing they have a problem. That would be a bigger problem. Acknowledging I have a problem is one step towards solving it. But if someone says, "Ah, no, you know, the way this," if you come up with an excuse with a problem, you are adding fuel to it. You are making it grow more and more. Don't say, no, the reason why I did this is because this and that. God has no time to help someone who justifies the wrong thing they're doing. You will get destroyed in that. So humility requires, you know, I need help. I have this problem. You go before God acknowledging, Lord, help me. His word says, a broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. He doesn't despise those who come to say, Lord, help me. Number two, total surrender. Total surrender. You know, there are times we think we are surrendering when actually we cherish, there is a part which is holding back. There is certain value one sees in that thing. I can't remember whether it's Brother Stroman or Brother Tim McKay who mentioned something about this. When one needs the Holy Spirit, you know, the times one says, I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Others have testimonies, others say how they have it, but I don't know why I can't experience it. And the brother said something like, it's a question of, are you willing to surrender everything? To say, the Lord will lead me. That's the price, surrender. But many times we can say, Lord, I surrender, yet somewhere around the consciousness of your mind, there is something you value about your preferences. You know, Jesus in Gethsemane, he had choice. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The flesh always has that inclination of thinking, what we carefully think through could be the better choice. There is a certain fear that if I make, or maybe the complete will of God takes over, maybe I may not fully enjoy it. There is that fear of how will the will of God be. Hear me, that's a lie. God's perfect will, that's where your full joy lies in. But, yeah, the devil always wants to whisper in our ears, like, you know, you feel certain joy may be robbed away. We take like saying your will be done is something which will be painful, not enjoyable, or anything like that. It's a lie of Satan. It's a lie. The joy of the Lord is really your strength. When you overcome and you go the other side, you say, wow, thank you, Lord, you led me in your will.
Yeah.
Number three, this is very important. When you surrender, definitely God will help you. You're going to experience a victory. The issue is, will you be consistent in holding that victory? Or are you trying to use God's victory as a way to solve a problem? Consistency. Not because God has touched you, there's a blessing. Afterwards, you go back to, you know, you want to use the name of Jesus like it's a charm. You don't do that. Okay. Let's close with these three scriptures. 1 John 2, verse 24. 1 John 2, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. The word of God you hear, it needs to remain in you. And listen, you need to work with God on that. Make deliberate steps to hear the word of God. When you are driving, put a sermon, let it be playing. Because what your soul feeds on, that's where it gets its strength from. So, listen to the word of God. As you are doing other things, you are a woman, you are cleaning plates and all that, put on like a Bluetooth speaker. There's now audio Bible. You can't say, I'm too busy to read the Bible. Put on audio Bible. As you are doing your home chores, there's even those which are dramatized ones. Dramatized audio Bible. You just put it there. It will be speaking things. You start thinking about those things. The way God has given us responsibilities. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, these are the trees for your food. To this day, we are still eating food. But how does food come? Do you just sit here and say, apple come, and then it comes and enters your stomach? No. We plant maize. We grind it in form of mealmeal. Every day, morning porridge, afternoon you cook nshima, and all that. There is consistency in what you do. That's why you are still alive, because you are consistent with eating. That's why you are still alive, because you are consistent with drinking water. Yeah. Even when you don't feel hunger, you know that ungawambosira leka nikagure winang. It doesn't mean because you've gone to buy mealmeal you are feeling hungry. You know it's part of your routine, regular responsibility. So if naturally we have a routine in responsibility, spiritually you also have a responsibility. Your afternoon lunch may not be all that interesting, but you know you need to eat it. Have spiritual routines, spiritual disciplines to keep the momentum, to be consistent. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Pulling down of? So God has given us weapons for pulling down strongholds. So if there's a stronghold in your life, you have no excuse. God has given us weapons for pulling down that stronghold. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, let me close with this. You know what makes a stronghold? A stronghold is not built in one day. No stronghold in any country is built in one day. This word we call stronghold, we say stronghold, is actually a military word. What used to happen in those days? If you want to go to battle with Philistines or Canaanites, every nation had what was called a stronghold. That's the point which is the most difficult to conquer. The barracks. Today we call them the barracks. You've noticed where the president stays there. The state house, there's a barrack there. That is Zambia's stronghold. That's the center of command. Anything which happens, soldiers are ready there. Every country has a stronghold where its power resides. Here you have state house, here you have the army, right? And it's well surrounded and fortified, right? So that's a stronghold. Now, even in those days, there used to be strongholds of the Philistines, the fortresses. Now, how does that come to be established? You don't just say, I think our stronghold is here. Let us camp here. No. The place is recognized over time. Your economic activities starts around taking place in that area. You begin to master. Enemies come this way. There, let us put security points. You say, last time we attacked from this way. Again, you put up infrastructure there. Over time, that becomes the most secure place. Now, you know what happened in Israel? God told these people, when you enter the land, destroy all these tribes. But the Bible says, when you read in Judges, you find Ephraim failed to overcome certain tribes of the Kenites. Some of them came, you know, in form of, we will be working as your maids, we'll be working as your, so anyway, there's nothing we can do. And the Bible says they later became slaves. These people of the land of Canaan, some of them were willing to work for these Israelites. With time, they were not just slaves. You find one child says, "Ami, I like that girl. Can I marry her?" Until there was a mixture. And the Bible says God was angry. He told them, "Why have you allowed this?" You know how it started? They tried to fight them. These others, I think we failed to completely chase them away. So they've just become part of us. There is this scripture which I had put, you can read in your own time. Judges 1 verse 27. The tribes they left became an influence, and their corruption integrated into the life of the Israelites. So because they failed to dislodge them out of the land, they became part of Israel. And that became a stronghold. All the problems you read in the book of Judges, idolatry, every now and then, was because there are these tribes, elements of people who could not be dislodged. They became part of Israel. Brothers and sisters, let us watch out for those things in our lives. There are certain things, they start so innocent in your life. First, there's a conviction in you to say, this should not be a part of me. With time, you don't even know it. It means it has settled. It has a settlement in your life. It has become a stronghold. But God is gracious. He's able to destroy strongholds. Shall we stand? As we close, I want to teach you this song. Brother Teddy, in the presence of Jehovah.
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended in the presence of the King.
That's how simple it is.
Oh, in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended in the presence of the King.
Let's bow our heads, eyes closed. There are many strongholds which can affect us, which can affect our families, which can affect us in different ways. But there is power in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus can destroy a curse. It can break strongholds. All you need to do is to surrender. And the freedom was already paid for. If you have a request, you need prayer, just raise your hand as I pray with you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift our hands to you, Lord, believing you are God who is able to break and destroy strongholds. Yes, Lord, and where there's a stronghold, there can be freedom, there can be liberty, there can be joy. Even this morning, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your word says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Lord, that is our place of safety. I pray for my brother. I pray for my sister. Whatever stronghold is there that has taken courage out of them, has taken joy out of them, Lord, in the name of Jesus, may that stronghold come tumbling down like the walls of Jericho. Yes, Lord. By simply praising and blowing the trumpets, what seemed to be a stronghold was shaken and it collapsed. Hallelujah. Not by the efforts of the Israelites. All they did was to take that walk of faith around Jericho. And they blew those trumpets and the strongholds of Jericho broke down. Lord, I pray for that victory in my brother's life, in my sister's life, that Lord,
they can experience a testimony. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. Let's give the Lord a mighty hand.